will be okay, he went back to his car. Thank you, sir, and God bless you, said the grateful kid. The young man was too shaken up for any words, so the man simply watched the little boy push the wheelchair-bound brother down the sidewalk. It was a long and a slow ride back home to the man. When he came out of the car, he looked at his dented car door. The damage was noticeable, but he did not bother to repair it. He kept the dent to remind him the message. Do not go through life so fast that someone has to throw a brick at you to get your attention.
The lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Because one of the most salient qualities of this world is to distract us. وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا لَهْوٌ وَلَعِبٌ, as Allah says in the Quran, this life is nothing but, you know, distractions and vain actions and means for entertainment. And that's why it's really important for us to constantly practice awareness and mindfulness and to always be on guard, to keep ourselves conscious of the things that are going on around us. It's very important for us to be careful of not becoming self-centered, not thinking that the world and the universe and all these material means and instruments we see around us have been placed to serve us and us only. Everyone is living their own lives, trying to reach their full potential and benefit from life to its fullest capacity. But if we constantly indulge in the material blessings, actually, that Allah has granted us, without actually taking notice of the origin of these blessings, the purpose we've been blessed with them, what we're supposed to do with them, where is it going to lead us, then sooner or later these blessings will be taken away from us. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran that if you thank me, I will increase you, it doesn't only mean that I will increase for you your blessings, it also means I will increase your capacity. I will expand you. When you are aware, when you are mindful of where these blessings come from and what you're supposed to do with them, you create in yourself that foundation, that capacity to receive more. And I will give more to you in accordance to that. So regarding the story of the Jaguar driver and the little boy who ended up throwing a brick at him as a cry for help, this could happen a lot in our lives, especially in the case of our loved ones. Through my life, especially through a period where I had the opportunity to work with children, looking back at it now, was one of the most traumatizing experiences of my life. Not that children are traumatizing, but the factors that comes along with it, working with kids and families is full of drama. I noticed a lot parents who think that what they're doing is for the betterment of their family and, you know, their life quality and to provide their children with a better future. What they neglect, however, is the child's now. Children have no concept whatsoever of abstract things that could or could not occur in the future. Children don't look ahead an hour, 2 hours, 2 days, 4 weeks. You promise a child something and you tell them that I'll give it to you in a week, I'll give it to you in 6 months, that child will lose all motivation to try to achieve that, because for them, time just moves so much slower, and 6 months from now feels like a lifetime. And compared to their life period, lifespan, it really is a lifetime. I, as someone in my late 20s, 6 months seems like nothing. As for a child that's 3 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, even a teenager, 6 months really feels long and tedious. So my point is that, especially as parents, or even as siblings, or as a spouse, or as a close friend, we sometimes get so distracted in, you know, planning for the future, trying to make things better for them, or, you know, dedicating ourselves to a certain task at hand, whether it's our career, whether it's maintaining the home, whether it's our studies, you know, for those who are students of the seminary, that we lose perspective of what's really important. And then by doing that, we're actually taking that blessing for granted. That blessing could sometimes be our children, our family, our spouse, our loved ones. It could be our health, our youth. And then life ends up throwing a brick at our face and knocking our teeth out just to get us to slow down. Thank you for being with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub.
In the limelight. Chinese telecommunications executive Meng Wanzhou was freed after 3 years of house arrest in Canada, following an agreement with the United States Justice Department to suspend the fraud charges against her that had poisoned Beijing's relations with both Washington and Ottawa. Meng Wanzhou, Huawei's chief financial officer and daughter of the giant corporation's founder, was granted release in a Vancouver courtroom just hours after U.S. prosecutors announced an agreement in New York. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnists Julian Borgia, Vincent Nye, and Helen Davidson. The piece is titled, Meng Wanzhou Flies Back to China After Deal with U.S. Prosecutors. Stay with us for more. Chinese telecommunications executive Meng Wanzhou was freed after 3 years of house arrest in Canada, following an agreement with the United States Justice Department to suspend the fraud charges against her that had poisoned Beijing's relations with both Washington and Ottawa. Meng Wanzhou, Huawei's chief financial officer and daughter of the giant corporation's founder, was granted release in a Vancouver courtroom just hours after U.S. prosecutors announced an agreement in New York. She then quickly boarded a flight to the city of Shenzhen, returning to China for the first time since her arrest in Vancouver International Airport at the behest of U.S. authorities in December of 2018, according to an Agence France-Presse report. She had been under house arrest ever since, monitored by a private security company she pays for as part of her bail agreement. Over the past 3 years, my life has been turned upside down. It was a disruptive time for me as a mother, as a wife, and a company executive, she told reporters outside the courtroom in Vancouver. But I believe every cloud has a silver lining. It really was an invaluable experience in my life. I will never forget all the good wishes I received from people around the world, she said. She added, as the saying goes, the greater the difficulty, the greater the growth. Under the deal, Meng Wanzhou's prosecution will be deferred until December of next year and will be dropped entirely if she complies with her obligations. One of those obligations was not to contradict a statement of facts she signed as part of the deal, while maintaining her plea of not guilty, or suggest that she signed it involuntarily. The U.S. Justice Department will then drop its extradition proceedings against her, and its attorney, David Kessler, recommended she be released on bail. Meng Wanzhou's lawyer, William Taylor, said, "She has not pleaded guilty, and we fully expect the indictment will be dismissed with prejudice after 14 months. Now she will be free to return home to China to be with her family." The full agreement was not immediately made public in the court hearing in Vancouver. Meng Wanzhou was indicted on bank and wire fraud charges for allegedly misleading HSBC Bank on Huawei's activities in Iran. The United States issued a sealed warrant for Meng Wanzhou's arrest in 2008 and asked the Canadian authorities to arrest her when she arrived at Vancouver International Airport on 1st of December 2018. Meanwhile, two Canadian men, Michael Kovrig and Michael Spavor, who were detained by Beijing in 2018, were released just hours after Huawei executive Meng Wanzhou was freed in Canada. Two Canadian citizens, who were detained by Beijing more than 1,000 days, have left Chinese airspace and arrived back in Canada early on Saturday, 25th of September, Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau told reporters. A plane carrying Michael Kovrig and Michael Spavor left Chinese airspace around 7:30 p.m. on Friday night, 24th of September, Ottawa time, just hours after U.S. authorities reached an agreement allowing Chinese Huawei executive Meng Wanzhou to return to China in exchange for admitting wrongdoing in a fraud case. Shortly before Justin Trudeau spoke, Meng Wanzhou boarded a plane to Shenzhen, China, according to an Agence France-Presse report. Michael Kovrig and Michael Spavor, the two Michaels as they have become known, were detained in December of 2018 on accusations of espionage, shortly after Vancouver police arrested Meng Wanzhou on a U.S. warrant, over allegations that she and Huawei breached U.S. economic sanctions against Iran. 12 minutes ago, Michael Kovrig and Michael Spavor left Chinese airspace on their way back home, the Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau told reporters in brief remarks on Friday. They were accompanied by Canadian Ambassador to China, Dominic Barton. At a short press conference on Friday, 24th of September, Justin Trudeau would not be drawn on how the case had affected the relationship with China. He said he had spoken to Chinese leader Xi Jinping a number of years ago about the case, and Canada would continue to stand up for Canadians' interests around the world. But right now, the focus is on getting them home safely, he said.
This is This
for
is
a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Salam alaikum, brothers and sisters. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, and here is Batul. Welcome to the program for a better life. Everybody wants a better life, isn't it? So what is a better life? What do we mean by it? Of course, a better life is when a person is happy. And this happiness is not the material happiness. The happiness of the soul. That is what we want. So how can I reach this happiness? The answer is when I become a better person. To have a better life, I need to be a better person first. So, how can I become a better person? In the very first session, we said that the first step to become a better person is yaqda, to wake up. Wake up from what? Wake up from my ghafla. Wake up from my deep sleep of negligence. In the last session, we talked about awakening. And now, let us continue with our same discussion. We said once we are awakened, we should still be alert. We should not say, I am good, and then stop. Because that might lead to ghafla again. Ayatollah Jawadi Amli explains it beautifully. He said, we should never feel good about ourselves. We should carry ill feelings about ourselves. Now that's strange, right? But why? Why does he say that? He says, because if I feel good about myself, then I will never see my mistakes and I will never ask for forgiveness. Isn't that true? In the previous session, we mentioned that how Allah tests us sometimes by blessing us. And honestly, brothers and sisters, this test is more difficult compared to the one where Allah tests us with hardship and calamity, that is called nikhmat. That is easier. But testing with ni'mas and blessings is more difficult because we don't even know if this is a blessing or a test. In our last session, we talked about the story of Prophet Sulaiman, who ruled over the jinns, humans, winds, and the birds. One day he saw a bird missing in his coat, and then the bird returned saying that he saw the kingdom of Saba that had everything and a great throne, and that a woman rules it. But they worship the sun. Then Prophet Sulaiman writes a letter to the queen, inviting her to Islam. But when she rejects his invitation by bribing him with a gift, he threatens to invade her country. Now let's continue with the story. So when he rejected her gift, she realized that he was a prophet and not an ordinary king. Then she decided to go visit him personally to learn more about his religion. When Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam was informed of her intention, he wanted to display his extraordinary powers that Allah had bestowed on him. He asked his courtiers, who will bring her throne here? And one of the genies said, he would get it before he would rise from his place. Then his wazir, Asif ibn Barkhiya, got it in the twinkling of an eye. Wow, isn't it? When he saw the throne near him, he said, this is by the grace of my Lord to test me if I will give thanks or be ungrateful. What a beautiful message this verse gives us. Usually when we get a blessing, we take the credit and forget to thank Allah. We forget that Allah is the source and that every blessing is basically a test. Inshallah, we shall get back after a short break.
a desert into oasis. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we'd paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied?
Welcome back, brothers and sisters. Going back to the story of Prophet Sulaiman alayhis salam, where he said, "And whoever give thanks only for his own sake, and whoever is ungrateful, my Lord is indeed all sufficient, all generous." This is so true, isn't it, brothers and sisters? When we thank, it is for our own benefit, it is for our own elevation and closeness to Allah, whereby we qualify to receive more. And if we do not thank, it is for our own loss. Allah does not need our thanks. He is not needy. He is all powerful. He owns everything. He does not need our thanks. Now, a question that I would like to pose here. Remember, we were talking about bala, right? Like how Allah sends the calamities, but over here, or a test in the form of a blessing. So, keeping that in mind, my question here is, how to get over bala that is sent through blessings? How do I get over it? So, we have a few pointers here. So, number one, we should thank Allah. Usually, when a man is sent a blessing, instead of thanking Allah, he takes the credit and says that Allah has honored me as I deserve to be honored because of my hard work. Look, instead of having ill feelings about himself, he starts thinking great about himself, while actually Allah is testing him with that blessing. Allah has not honored him. Quran says, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَعَّمَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمَانِي رَبِّي أَكْرَمَانِي. As for man, whenever his Lord tests him and grants him honor and blesses him, he says, "My Lord has honored me." وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانَنِ. But when he tests him and tightens for him his provision, he says, "My Lord has humiliated me." But if we would thank for the blessing just like Prophet Sulaiman alayhis salam, Allah will increase our blessings. لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you are grateful, I will enhance you in blessing. So, whenever we have a blessing, number one, we thank Allah. Number two, we should share it. Prophet Ibrahim alayhis salam would not eat without a guest at his table. He would go to the outskirts of the city looking for a passerby if he had no guests. Look, then number three, look where you are spending it. Spend it in the way of Allah. Give charity, help the poor with it. Make sure you're spending it on halal and not on haram. Inshallah, if we keep these points in mind, we will be able to deal with the bala Allah sends down to us successfully. And when we do this, inshallah, we shall become a better person, which will help us to lead a better life. Wa akhiru da'wahum. And alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Your mercy Your love is all I need. So all I need. So all I need. All I need. All I need. Oh. Love is all I need.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. Britain's Prime Minister Boris Johnson and his team have failed to make meaningful progress when it comes to striking the desperately coveted bilateral trade deal with the United States, which he and other prominent Brexiteers assured the country would be straightforward. We now present you an article written by John White, an author and political commentator based in Scotland. The piece is titled, Brexit is propelling Britain towards the door marked failed state. Energy crisis, empty supermarket shelves, labour shortages, widespread and deepening poverty, increasingly poor relations with neighbouring countries, failure to achieve bilateral trade deals, moral panic over refugees and migrants in general. No, this isn't the plight of a country in the global south lacking the benefits of a developed economy. This is the United Kingdom today. When Boris Johnson succeeded in replacing Theresa May as the country's leader in 2019, in his first speech to the House of Commons, he set out a vision of Brexit Britain, so utopian you could have lapsed into believing the country was on the cusp of a new golden age. Boris Johnson even used the term golden age in his speech, declaring that we will look back on this period, this extraordinary period, as the beginning of a new golden age for our United Kingdom. The extent to which Boris Johnson's bombast was divorced from reality is measured, just over 2 years later, in growing shortages of certain foods, due to the interruption of frictionless trade with the rest of Europe, with some experts predicting the shortages will only get worse once the full regulatory and customs agreements of Brexit come into force by next summer. The price of not only luxury items, but even basic items such as milk, eggs and vegetables will rise in consequence. What with retailers guaranteed to pass on at least some of their increased costs in bureaucracy to import items from Europe and beyond. Meanwhile, the shortage of truck drivers due to Brexit, due to EU nationals no longer being able to work and live in the United Kingdom, has reached 100,000 compared to pre-pandemic numbers. This has led to severe transportation delays with more shortages of everything from auto parts to furniture and construction materials, the result. The energy crisis that has engulfed the United Kingdom, resulting in many energy companies going bust and the energy bills of hundreds of thousands of households, going up exponentially, has a global dimension, in that countries such as China and India have increased their demand for natural gas as their economies have begun to bounce back after the worst of the pandemic. There is also the fact that Russia refuses to increase production from the agreed level per its state energy company Gazprom's existing contract with the United Kingdom and other European markets. Perhaps in hindsight, it wasn't the best idea to embrace the role of America's Trojan horse in Europe when it came to supporting sanctions against Moscow and saber-rattling over Crimea and Ukraine. This escalating energy crisis has been made worse in Britain because of the unconscionable decision of Boris Johnson's predecessor, Theresa May, to allow the closure of the country's then largest gas storage facility in 2017, thus significantly lowering the level of gas reserves the United Kingdom can store at any given time. However, the main thing this crisis reveals is that for-profit energy supply system has been a disaster for consumers in Britain since it was introduced in the 1980s. The threat of Belfast Good Friday Agreement threatens peace in Ireland. What with the loyalist and unionist community up in arms over the border down the Irish Sea that Boris Johnson and his acolytes have pledged would not be established, bringing the UK-controlled six counties in Northern Ireland into the EU's trading and customs orbit in order to ensure that a hard border is not reintroduced between Northern Ireland and the Irish Republic. As these words are being written, Boris Johnson is in Washington meeting his US counterpart, Joe Biden, who has made clear his concerns about the danger Brexit poses to peace in Ireland. At the same time, Boris Johnson and his team have failed to make meaningful progress when it comes to striking the desperately coveted bilateral trade deal with the United States, which he and other prominent Brexiteers assured the nation would be straightforward. Finally, turning to foreign policy, the recent formation of a US-UK-Australia military pact, known as AUKUS, is a prime example of looking to the last century for the answers to the challenges and issues of the one we happen to be living in. It is clear that, formed with China in mind, AUKUS is a desperate and futile attempt to counter China's growing assertion of global leadership. This leadership is more than deserved. Beijing's stunning Belt and Road Initiative, BRI, is a transformational infrastructure and investment project that has successfully forged partnerships with governments all over the world. Meanwhile, the development model long preferred in Western capitals, that is, establishing clients and satellites across the world at the end of bayonets with exploitation, not partnership in mind, is in steep decline, unsurprisingly, so given the instability and mayhem it has sown. London's participation in the AUKUS military pact is yet another act of desperation as it attempts to maintain relevancy and clout on the world stage post-Brexit. French Foreign Minister Jean-Yves Le Drian accurately described Britain's role in this new formation as opportunistic, and France has withdrawn from scheduled talks on defence with Britain in protest at what it views as a duplicitous attempt to undermine NATO. As for China, it has accused the powers involved of being in possession of an outdated Cold War zero-sum mentality. More prosaically, a few short wigs after a humiliating and panicked departure from Afghanistan might not be the best time to be talking out about the prospects of talking to China. So now this is where the United Kingdom finds itself, crisis-ridden at home and increasingly irrelevant abroad. Having made the mistake of getting drunk on British obscurantism, British society has woken up with a hangover. Brexit, the result of this bacchanalia of nationalism and nostalgia for empire, is the equivalent of a man walking backwards with his face to the future. As the 76th session of the United Nations General Assembly gets underway in New York, Brexit has propelled the United Kingdom not towards the new golden age promised by Prime Minister Boris Johnson, but instead towards the door-marked failed state.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Simple Life. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. In one of his sermons regarding people, Imam Ali alayhi salam said, God created some people who are not attracted to this world. He made them abstinent regarding worldly goods. They got attracted to the secure house to which God called them. They were patient, put up with the hardships in life, and were eager to attain the nobility that is near Allah. They gave their life to please Allah, and their deeds ended with martyrdom. They visited Allah while Allah was pleased with them. They realized that death is inevitable for those who lived in the past and those who will live in the future. Therefore, they saved up things different from gold and silver for the hereafter. They put on rugged clothes, ate little, and preferred nobility. They became friends for Allah's sake, or became enemies for the sake of Allah. These people are guiding lights in this world and will be surrounded by the blessings in the hereafter. For example, let's take the example of the month of Ramadan. To feel like poor is not only to be hungry. Poor people are not only hungry. We refer to them as poor because they do not have the same things that we have. Some may say being poor is because they're not as blessed as others. But I think it is because of lack of what we call luxury in the way we live. We have to understand these concepts in order for us to be able to convinced that we're going to live a simple life, a life full of satisfaction, contentment, and tranquility. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing simple life in order to understand a few concepts that are vital, that are important for us to be able to live a life that we enjoy, a life that we cherish, and a life that we value. It's not like a burden. But without these concepts, all that is left is what we are going through at the moment. What are we going through? It's the consumerism, it's the materialism, it's the rat race behind and after the wealth and, more money and more luxury and more cars. But apparently it's not working. Isn't that true? Well, I've noticed that when people live simply, they live happier lives. Simple lives mean not much to deal with. You pray, eat, sleep, go to school, work, masjid, spend time with your family, and continue life. Fulfill your socio-political responsibilities, be out there with friends and, value your friendships. This is not that big of a deal. But unfortunately, when we look at our lives again, it's going in a different direction. These things, either they're not there, or even if they're there, they're just, you know, something very secondary. The first thing in our lives has become more wealth, more money, position. You know, I need to, you know, get to, even we study for, you know, career with a career-oriented mindset, not for gaining knowledge. When there is less going on in people's lives, they enjoy it more. I like to call it living drama-free. When there is no drama, you're happier. I honestly feel that majority of us can admit we have too much drama going on in our lives. And for this problem, there is a solution from our beloved Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. We need to follow their footsteps. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
Haiti has protested the United States' mass expulsion of Haitian migrants from the state of Texas and forcibly sending them to the crisis-hit island country. The United States has so far thrown out hundreds of mostly Haitian migrants on the border separating Texas and Mexico and intends to quickly deport 12,662 others over the next few days. We are prepared for you an article written by Mazia Hashemi, a journalist and anchor at Press TV. The piece is titled Haiti, the Epitome of Imperialism. Many people have been shocked and outraged when seeing the images coming out of the Texas border with Mexico, where American border agents are seen intimidating and even whipping Haitians trying to get into the country. To really understand this picture, one has to go back in time. Haiti's history is so intertwined with its present. It is no accident that the first black republic in the world is also the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, Haiti. It is the world's only country where slaves led a successful revolt. Their resistance not only led to the Haitian Revolution, but it also led to Haiti having the perpetual enmity of its former European colonialists and their American cousins. Hegemonic powers must continue to remind the natives of that country, which kicked them out, about its fatal error. Being black, rising up and succeeding against European occupiers. The story of Haiti is the story of imperialism, exploitation, and dehumanization. In typical fashion, colonial powers or hegemonic powers invade countries and exploit the masses, that is, stealing their human and natural resources. The occupiers cause economic, political, and social turmoil to keep the natives engaged to prevent them from rising up. When conditions become so miserable in their native lands that many decide to emigrate, these individuals are further demonized. In reality, colonized countries have actually funded the lifestyles in Europe and the United States. However, in a typical hegemonic style, it is the imperialist country that is portrayed as altruistic, to even consider these so-called lesser human beings from poor countries. At the end of the day, the exploited are characterized as uncultured, unprincipled, poor, and ignorant, and the exploiter is considered to be smart, rich, and benevolent. This is a snapshot of Haiti, but there is so much more to this picture. Christopher Columbus discovered Hispaniola, currently known as Haiti, in 1492. Within 25 years upon his arrival on the island, the indigenous population of the island had just about been totally wiped out by the Spaniards. Then they started importing Africans, who they enslaved to build the territory. 15,000 Africans were taken there in 1517. The French took over the island in 1625, and its colonial period lasted until 1804. The area became known as Saint Domingue, and it is believed that up to 700,000 Africans were slaved there and worked under extremely harsh conditions to create a lot of wealth for their French colonizers. There were about 8,000 plantations, which were all worked by slaves. The climate and the soil were perfect for various crops. Right before the Haitian Revolution of 1804, Saint Domingue was the most lucrative colony on earth, producing sugar, coffee, indigo, cocoa, and cotton. One in eight people in France derived their living from Saint Domingue and the trade of its products. The colony was very lucrative for the French and devastating for the African slaves, who worked for free and were terrorized. Recent scenes that we have been exposed to by the terrorist group Daesh reflect similar types of violence that African slaves were exposed to in Saint Domingue. People were tortured in front of others, quartered, burnt at the stake, raped, and even crucified to make a point that nothing but absolute obedience would be accepted from the slave towards his master. Slaves were literally worked to death. Small pockets of resistance to slavery grew, and former slaves who had escaped from plantations formed groups and carried out offensives and wars against the slave owners and their plantations. They were so fearless fighters, as their conditions as slaves were so dire that most of them preferred to die rather than continue living under those conditions. The offensives and revolts continued in Haiti. Napoleon Bonaparte sent up to 20,000 troops from the French Empire to fight against the uprising in Haiti. But ultimately, in 1804, the former slaves ended with a victory, which led to the Haitian Revolution. The French, instead of compensating Haiti for its exploitation of the country's human and natural resources, in typical colonial fashion, demanded reparations from what is now Haiti. The country had to pay France 150 million francs, or the equivalent of $21 billion today. From 1825 to 1947, the Haitians paid off their debt to France. Instead of the newly independent country being able to spend on its people and improve their lifestyles, it had to give the majority of its money to France. It was quite difficult for the country to pay that debt. The United States then approached Haiti to offer the country help in repaying its debt, by offering loans in order for the Haitians to pay the French. U.S. banks were encouraged by the government to lend money, so Washington could have more leverage over the country. The government served as a type of guarantor to the banks and pressured Haiti to give Washington control over its trade policies and give concessions to American companies. It was difficult for Haiti to repay its loans to Washington, as up to 80% of its revenue was being paid for foreign debt. In 1914, the U.S. Navy, on behalf of the National City Bank, currently known as Citibank, sent troops to Haiti.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
A leader in the true sense of the word, February 3rd, 2021. Fatima al-Zahra, peace be upon her, is the leading lady of all the women of the world. She is the lady who at a young age and during her short life gained wisdom, knowledge, and high spiritual levels and reached such a status that was equivalent to that of the Prophet and the guardians of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, Fatimah al-Zahra is a radiant dawn from which shines the sun of imamate, guardianship, and prophethood. She is the lofty sky in whose lap the luminous stars of guardianship have been placed. Hassan al-Basri relates about Fatimah al-Zahra, peace be upon her, the daughter of the Prophet would worship God and stand in her prayer niche so much that her feet would become swollen. Imam al-Hassan al-Mujtaba, peace be upon him, said, One of the nights before Friday, my mother started to perform prayers and she prayed until morning. She prayed for the people and prayed for the public affairs of the Islamic world. In the morning, I asked her, you did not pray for anything for yourself. You prayed the whole night, but you only prayed for others. She answered, my son, first others, then ourselves. This shows the loftiness of her spirit. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah. Fatimah al-Zahra, peace be upon her, is the one about whom the Holy Prophet told the commander of the faithful, peace be upon him, O Ali, you are the one who will guide the male believers to heaven, and Fatima will guide the female believers to heaven on the Day of Judgment. That is, on the Day of Judgment, the commander of the faithful, peace be upon him, will guide the believing men, and Fatimah al-Zahra, peace be upon her, will guide the believing woman into the divine paradise. She is the tantamount, equivalent, and comparable to the commander of the faithful, peace be upon him. At a young age, Fatimah al-Zahra, peace be upon her, achieved such a high level of spirituality that according to certain narration, the angels spoke and showed some truth to her. She was called al-Muhaddatha, which means someone who is with whom the angel speaks.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
After liberating the whole province of Al Bayda from the Saudi-backed groups, Yemen's armed forces began moving toward the eastern region of Shabwa. Mayhan, Ain and Usaylan directorates were captured during the first phase of the operation.
The Yemeni army is making these advances in Shabwa with the support of God, because there is a big difference in what we and the enemy possess in military capabilities. We are fully aware that the enemy does not want peace. They are the ones who launched the aggression against the Yemeni people, and they seek to keep our country weak. Therefore, we will continue to resist until we force the enemy to submit to the will of the Yemeni people and stop its year-long war and siege.
Military experts say the liberated areas have strategic importance as they are overlooking Ataq, the capital of Shabwa governorate, as well as Harib area of Marib, meaning that all supply routes linking Shabwa with Marib will be cut off for the Saudi-backed forces.
These advances come as part of the process of encircling Marib because the Saudi-led coalition did not respond to our peace initiative regarding Marib, and therefore a military operation is necessary to cut the supply routes linking Shabwa with Marib, especially the areas of Baylan, Ain, or Saylan, which the Saudi-backed forces depended on. During the next 24 hours, we may witness more significant developments, especially in the Harib and Abiyana districts in Marib.
Recently, the Yemeni army has captured vast areas in the oil-rich province of Marib from the Saudi-backed forces. This has pushed Yemen's army to upscale its operations and move toward eastern areas to liberate all Yemen's soil from foreign powers.
Yemenis say the army is determined to liberate Yemen's territories from the hands of invaders. They believe that the army has the upper hand and will eventually expel all proxies of the U.S., Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates from the country. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Far away from their homes, the battle for survival continues for thousands of Rohingya refugees living across India. After fleeing war-ravaged Myanmar and what the UN described as ethnic cleansing, they are now trying to rebuild their shattered lives in different parts of the world. But in India, they are sometimes called illegal immigrants and threat to national security, which activists describe as a deliberate attempt to target a particular community. Apparently, they are also accused of illegal activities, but these claims were not reflected in the recently released National Crime Records Bureau analysis. Based on analysis of the Government Crime Records Agency for 2020, Myanmar nationals accounted for just 2% of the total crimes allegedly committed by foreigners. Analysts say there is no case of terror, rape, or keeping arms against any Rohingya refugee, which belies the government claim of calling them a security threat.
We just want to stay alive. We are no threat to anyone since we are humans and have family too. We are really in a miserable state as a detention and expulsion campaign is going on.
Based on official estimates, some 40,000 Rohingya refugees are living in parts of India. Many refugees I spoke with had almost similar views. They say they felt safe in India since they arrived, but over the last few years, hate campaigns against the community are haunting them. As refugee crises continue to be the biggest challenge facing the world, rights activist say Rohingya community